morning, Lighthouse. Satan tried to disrupt things this morning, knocking the power out and causing all sorts of problems, but it backfired on him, and I think we just worshiped the Lord better than ever anyway. I am thrilled to be a part of what God is doing here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. Today's message is so fitting based on the things that have been happening this morning. It's about the challenges of life together. That word together is one that I want you to pay particularly close attention to as we read through our text verses of Scripture this morning. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 44. It says that all that believed were together and had all things common. In Hebrews 10, where we are admonished to never forsake the assembling of ourselves together as God's people, said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, there's our key word today, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, it tells us how the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I don't know what that shout's going to be, but I guarantee we're going to hear it. With the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, what's that word? Together. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be what? Together, he's talking about, with the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 5, which is our text passage today, it says that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust you've done that. And if you haven't, we sure will help you with it before the day's out. It says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, and by the way, no sleeping in the sermon, so just wake up. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live what?
Together
with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves, what's it say? Together and edify one another, even as also ye do. That church was doing a good job of it, and I believe Lighthouse is doing a good job of it, but we need to be reminded to keep doing and get to be doing a better job of it. These verses are but of a few, many, that speak to us of the Lord's desire that along with him, God's people are to spend both now and eternity, and what's the word? Together. The fellowship the Lord has planned for us, his children, is designed to be close fellowship, and it's designed to be continuous fellowship. I'm sure that when we are in our new bodies and no longer shackled with this sinful flesh, and believe me, the older you get and the longer you stay in it, the more you are going to be looking forward to getting rid of it. Well, I can't wait to get my new body, especially those new knees. I am ready for new knees. You know, we're not going to have a problem living together then. We won't have this sin to get in the way anymore. It's going to be as easy as pie then, but for now, it's not always that way. Let's face it, some of you are not really easy to love. Can I get an all me at least? Okay? You know what you're like. Some of you are not easy to live with. Can I get an amen from the ladies of some of you guys? It's the way it is. So you just don't play well with others. Some of you just don't. You started out that way and haven't gotten a lot better. Now, when we first get together, we do love the honeymoon, don't we? When you first get saved or when you first become a member of the church, everybody is perfect. There is nobody who is ever offensive, and life is wonderful. It's just really, really wonderful. And then as the months and the years start to roll by, and all those people around you that used to be so sweet, something happens to them. And they're not so sweet anymore. They get mean. They say things about you. They get grumpy. They disappoint you and all that other stuff. They just change right before your eyes. It's like the reverse of the 25-year-old man talking about his dad. When I was a teenager, my dad was just as dumb as a stump, he said. But in these last 10 years, it's amazing how much he's learned. He just really has grown. You may have to think about that for a while, some of you. For us to accomplish the work the Lord has given us to accomplish, we've got to learn to face getting along together. There's challenges involved. All forms of personal relationship require effort, and it takes effort to make them the best they can be and for them to even survive. You will not accomplish very much at all for the Lord in the short term. Our job is to build up this church. Read Ephesians chapter 2 through 4 sometime and just see what God says about the responsibility we have and our calling to build up the body of Christ. That happens when people who are committed to the truth of God's Word and who are committed to the work of the Lord stay together. You're not going to find anybody around here doing a whole lot for the Lord who hasn't been here for years, committed and sacrificing to that cause. It takes that type of service and commitment to make it work. In our text of 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 9, we're given some guidelines. There are some rules here, if you will, that will allow us to hang in there together. Because I will promise you, if you try to do it in your own strength, if you do it just in your flesh, you're going to last a little while and then you're going to fade out and you'll be gone like so many do because of that very reason. But if you'll take God's advice, you'll learn how it's done. Then you're going to get to see wonderful things. You're going to see God use you like you've never dreamed He could use you. And it takes staying power to do that. It says in verse 9 that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren. Gary preached from this passage not long ago, and he was talking about how that term, beseech you, Paul was begging them to pay attention to this. To know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak and be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying or the preaching of the Word of God. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you, set you apart, holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, none of us are blameless to this point, that's for sure. But God has better plans for your future than what you saw in your past. First, the Lord wants us to take on the responsibility of blessing other people. Most people come to church, at least in the beginning, for what they can get, for what they can receive. You need to see your presence in God's house as an assignment from the Lord to bless everyone else that you can in this place. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. It's not just the job of others to bless and to encourage you. It is also your job to bless and encourage the others around you. Jesus said, of our enemies. Now, we know what enemies are. Most of us have some. If you start serving the Lord, you're certainly going to have some. Blessed, he said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. If we are to treat our enemies in such a good way as this, how much more should we be prone to want to bless those who do love us and those that we love, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? That ought to really get to be something that we do without even having to think about it, just like breathing. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he said, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Do you prefer God's people over the others? You're my in crowd, ladies and gentlemen. This is the group that I want to be in, right here. You see, every member of the body of Christ is a co-laborer with Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." 1 Corinthians 3:9, "For we are laborers," what's that word? "Together with God, for you are God's husbandry, you are God's building." Everything we do for each other, God says that we do for Christ. The fellows will put the verses from Matthew 25 up on the screen for you to read, from verse 34 through verse 40. It talks about Jesus teaching the disciples how when the king comes back and he looks over those that have been faithful to him, those who are, he's talking about saved people. He tells them, "When I was hungry, you gave me meat, and when I was thirsty, you gave me drink, and when I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked and you clothed me," he said. "I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came unto me." It says, then the righteous is going to answer the Lord and say, "Lord, when did we do that? When were you sick? When were you in prison? We didn't do that." And the Lord answers them down there in that last verse, and he says, "Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." Amen. When you are blessing and being a blessing and encouraging and admonishing and being there for the fellow brothers and sisters in God's house, guess who you're doing that to? You're doing that for Jesus. And when you're not, guess who you're not being a blessing to? I'll leave that one with you. The Lord also tells us that we are to follow our God-given human examples. Now, that's a challenge because human examples are just that. They're human. You need to get to know those, God says, who faithfully lead in blessing others. I know that in many churches that the leadership is not people that are reachable or touchable. We on purpose make that the practice here that we are in the middle of everything. There's a reason for that. It's because of this passage that's commanded here. God says that you're to get to know those that labor among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. God says to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. You can do that. You may not be able to esteem us highly because of our own sake, because we're sinners just like you. There's no difference in the preacher and in anybody else in the pew when it comes to sin. We are all the same. We've been cut from the same cloth, that Adamic cloth, if you will. And we are sinners. And it's only by the grace of God that we're going to heaven, no matter who we are. But God says that we are committed. There are some that are to be committed to being an example to the other. God says we're to emulate those who labor and those who lead and those who love according to the Word of God. Get to know these people because they are your examples who are called of God to be just that. Now, many of you in this congregation are part of that calling of God. God's already laid His hand on your life. You know that God has called you. Some of you men, He's called to preach already. And you know it. Maybe you haven't admitted it yet. Maybe you haven't acknowledged it publicly yet. But you know. There's nobody goes and forgets what God does when He lays His hand on you and calls you to the work of the ministry. Well, God said that you're to preach the Word. You're to be instant in season and out of season. And you're to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And I never met a young preacher yet who didn't look forward to getting to do just that. I'm going to tell them how to do it. I'm going to straighten them out. By golly, I get to do all those good things in the name of the Lord and with the authority of God. But I want you to remember that back in 1 Timothy, not 2 Timothy, the call began with the call to be an example, not just to tell them what to do. 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation," that means your manner of life, in charity or love, in other words, in spirit. That's attitude, in faith and in purity. God commands that we follow the faith of those who teach us the Word of God. Hebrews 13 and 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." That word conversation means their manner of life. The word end means their goal, what they're going for, what they're shooting at. Consider why they're there and why they're doing what they do, and follow the faith that they're teaching you in truth from the Word of God. God commands believers to follow their pastors and teachers. Now, we understand, of course, that every pastor and every teacher is not a real one from God, and they're not teaching the truth. We're talking about who God's talking about, and we know who they are. The Greek word for follow there is mimos. It's actually extracted from that term in Greek. That's where we get our word mimic, to mimic. If as a leader, God commands His children to mimic your life. You leaders know who you are, don't you? You know who God's talking to here. If God has commanded believers to mimic, to imitate your life, that immediately tells you the kind of responsibility that you bear. That immediately ought to show you the accountability before God that He's going to hold you to. We have proven, virtually every parent in every set of parents in this room have proven the old saying that what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. Have we proven this or not? It takes very little time to see this. This is absolutely true of young Christians. There are things that I cannot allow in my life, even though they're not wrong in themselves. Men of God who are called of God, ladies of God who are called of God to do what ladies do in God's house, you need to understand that there are things that cannot be allowed in your life, even though in themselves they may not be wrong, but they would lead others to do an excess that would be very wrong and very destructive to their lives. Paul said, "While the world stands, I'm not going to do something that causes my weaker brother to stumble." God would have us to pay heed to the following critical instructions that He lays out here in this text for us. You see, whatever we leaders are, that's what the church is going to be. There's an old saying that water never runs higher than its source, and that's how things work in leadership, especially in God's house. There's a big difference in what we are and what we simply do. Well, Tim, you'll remember the sermon title, "The Are and the Do." That was a long time ago, but we haven't forgotten what it means. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, Jesus said that we're going to be witnesses unto Him. It's interesting how He puts it. He said, "To that first church whom He empowered with the baptism in the Holy Spirit," Jesus baptized the whole church into the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and He said it would empower them to take the gospel all the way to the end of the world. Well, since the world has not ended yet, that power is still working. Matter of fact, you saw the work this very day of those that have trusted Jesus Christ, those that now know Him as Savior, those that are now part of the body of Christ and are ready to go forth and be part of the work. And you ought to be able to give God some glory for that this morning. He has kept this thing working a long time. You see, He said, after that empowerment, "You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Samaria, Judea, of the uttermost part of the earth." He didn't just say, "Go and witness." He said, "Be a witness." There's a huge difference between the two. And that's exactly what He told us leaders when He said, "Be an example." He didn't say, "Just go show them how it's done." He said, "Let your life, what you are, show them how it's done. Be the example of the believers. Don't just put on a show." The following is a list of critical traits that are to become part of who we are and what we are. The first one is in verse 13. It says, "Be at peace among yourselves." Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God." Who do people call God's children? The ones who are the peacemakers. The ones who step in the battle and bring the sides together and make peace. Peter said, he that will love life, this is chapter 3, verse 10, and see good days. Do you love life? Let me tell you something. You stand in risk of losing it, you start to realize how much you love life. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Always be ready to seek peace. Always be ready to reconcile. Verse 14 says to warn them that are unruly. There are things that cannot be tolerated in God's house. Lighthouse is known for a church that loves sinners and just unconditionally we love sinners. We do. But there are things, ladies and gentlemen, that cannot be tolerated in God's house. Some of the baggage has to stay out there. And God says we are to warn those that are unruly. Gently, firmly, and in love, but nevertheless. He says to comfort the feeble-minded. That does not mean all the old people. This could include a lot of us, amen? This comfort means to encourage, and the feeble-minded means the faint-hearted. You know what I'm talking about. When life throws you a curve and something hits you and it just devastates you and you do not know what to do. It's bigger than you can handle, and there's nothing you can do about it. Like when Brenda came down with cancer, Randy. You know what I'm talking about. This is what we're talking about. God says that when our heart faints, that we're to encourage one another. We're to be there for each other. And there's always a bunch of that going on in God's house. Satan will see to it. He says we're to support the weak. It means to hold on to. It's like two people standing face to face and holding on to each other. There's a word picture in those Greek terms that these phrases come from. We don't let people just fall away without trying our best to do something about it. We hold on. The next one is patience. That word lays side by side with the perseverance that means that we keep on doing what we're doing, that we work at it and we don't ever give up and we don't ever quit. We just don't quit. The only way you can be defeated in the work of the Lord is to quit. As long as you are keeping on, Jesus, with the power of the Holy Spirit, will win. And He will win for you. And He will do it on your behalf. But the day you give up and you walk away, you have just become a loser. I think a synonym for quitter is loser, don't you? And a synonym for winner is, well, what's one word for I don't ever quit? We do not render evil for evil. The Bible says, see that none render evil for evil. When you see your brother or your sister or one of the teenagers or one of the little kids rendering evil for evil, when somebody does something you don't like, what's your immediate response? You're ready to go to war. When you see that happen, that's when you're to come in with comfort, and that's where the peacemaker that we just read about a little bit earlier comes in and says, hey, this is not the way God says to do it. God says instead of doing what He did, you're to do good to that person. Read the rest of it. It says, see that none render evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. 1 Peter 3 and 8 says, be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. We're brothers and sisters. We're family. We're family. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Does that mean if you come and smack me, I'm going to rub your back? Well, maybe. Maybe. But that's the kind of thing we're talking about. We do not return evil for evil. We return good for evil. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Jesus teaches how. Because you're going to inherit a blessing that's better and bigger and more wonderful than any sacrifice you have to make here. Brother Opendo said it earlier. Paul said that the glory of that which is to be revealed in us is not worthy to be compared with the sufferings of this life. Romans 12 says, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things. You know there are no big shots in God's house? When the Bible says that you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, I think he's talking about the pastor and staff there. And everybody else is kind of up from there. Isn't that what Jesus said? Whosoever will be great among you, what did he say? He will be what? He will be your servant. He's the minister. And he did that, he said that when he was down here washing people's feet. You want to be great for God? You learn how to be a servant. That's how it's done. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he says here that we're to rejoice evermore. If you take that evermore word and you turn it around, you could say more than ever, couldn't you? Rejoice more than ever. I love being around people who are happy. Don't you love being around people who are happy, who are up, who are positive? I like Southern gospel music, but man, sometimes the songs are talking about how horrible it is in this life, and man, way down here below, and all this pain and suffering, and boy, it'll be different when I get to heaven. Listen, Jesus is down here with us now. And he's got some happy for you. He does. You don't have to be miserable. I don't care what you're going through. You don't have to be miserable, because the presence of the Lord is bigger than that. Rejoice. I need work on this myself. You can, if you want to get a chance to correct a preacher sometime, you always wanted to do it. When you see me grimacing because my knees are hurting or whatever and I'm not happy, you say, hey, where's that rejoicing I'm supposed to see out of my leaders? And I'll go, okay, here we go. I'll do my best. I will. I promise. A smile and a hug for someone who is rejoicing in the Lord is absolutely priceless. And you can be that someone in the life of somebody else who really, really needs it. You know, there are people that come in these doors that don't get a positive word from anybody anywhere else. Well, they ought to never come in these doors without getting one here. Amen? The next verse, 17, says that we're to pray without ceasing. Now, supplication is the kind of prayer where you ask for stuff. The word prayer means your conversation before God. And that's talking about Him talking and pointing and leading you. And there is a part of our anatomy. You know, Paul said that nature teaches us some things. And you do have two ears and you do have only one mouth. So just goes to show us we ought to do at least twice as much listening as we do talking. And that works especially with God, I would suppose. Always be in prayer. Always be in conversation with God. And then he says in verse 18, in everything, give thanks. I've had a lot of folks ask me about this verse of Scripture. But Pastor, how can I give thanks now with what I'm going through? How can you do that? It does not say, for everything, give thanks. Michael cannot be thankful for the brain cancer that he's fighting right now. Jane cannot be thankful for the cancer that's causing her legs to swell and that she's down there in the hospital in John Seeley right now. And it may well take both their lives. We know that. They know that. But we're not thankful that they have that disease. But we are thankful that they don't have to go through it alone. We are thankful that Jesus never leaves nor forsakes His children, not ever for anything. And we are thankful that the worst that disease could possibly do is take them to heaven. In everything, give thanks. And we can. And by God's grace, we will. Amen? There's three more items in our text. The next one says, quench not the Spirit. When the Spirit of God is speaking to you, do not push Him aside. Do not shove that decision He's calling you to make aside. If there's anybody you ought to never say no to, it ought to be the Lord. He says, despise not prophesying. If I'm to preach the Word of God, and to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, as I am commanded to do, if I do that, and I absolutely intend to do exactly that, and to keep doing exactly that, then sometimes I'm going to preach things from the Word of God that is just going to, it's just going to upset you. You ever come in here and hear some preaching that just, you just didn't want to hear it? You just didn't want to hear it. Well, that's guaranteed to happen. God says, do not despise this term prophesying, if you were to apply it in our day, is simply the preaching of the Word of God. Do not despise what God sends to us. Let it do its work. The surgeon's scalpel causes some pain, but it sure will help the person when it's applied correctly. Next, we're to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Hang on to what is good. I am not the only one responsible here when it comes to the Word of God. God says that you are responsible to prove what you hear me preach. And the only way you can do that is to compare it to the Scriptures. You see, the Scriptures tell us what is real and what is right. Not our feelings. Not our opinions. Not our little things that we've learned down the road of life that may not necessarily be true. We must verify according to the Word of God. And then when we do, hold fast that which is good. The last one is to abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. There is so much evil in this world now. The appearance is everywhere. Let's work at cleaning it out of here. Amen. To be an example, you're going to have to give up some things that may not in themselves be wrong, but may lead others to harmful excesses. But what a small price is that to pay for the people of God being able to live in peace together, committed one to another. How many of you, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I just want you to think about it. How many of you know what it's like to have a real friend? I mean a real friend. Is there anything worth more? Maybe there's not very many things worth more than a real friend, is there? Do you realize God wants to give us a whole church full of real friends? Man has one real friend. He's a rich man. How rich is the man that has 100? There is nobody on earth that can have what God wants us to have when we, as God's people, are of one mind and we are together. It is bigger, it is better, it is more wonderful than anything the world can even think about. It is priceless. And it lasts. Not just till we die. It lasts forever. What's it worth to you that we might be together in that kind of a relationship? Well, let me remind you of what it was worth to Jesus. Here's what he said. I've read this 2 times. I'm going to read it one more time. Verse 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians 5. God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Let me leave that middle section out. Who died for us, that we should live together with him. That's not something that's designed to start after we get to heaven. God says that starts right here and right now. And the place where it works, the place where it happens, is the body of Christ. We together, committed. I'm committed to this church. I think most of you know that. Lisa and I have proved that probably, well, countless times over the years. We're committed to this church. We plan on dying right here. Not necessarily in the building, you understand, but as a part of this body. And God says different, that's one thing, but God doesn't just throw believers around, bounce them around from one place to another, to another, to another. That's not how the work of God gets done. This church is beginning to be effective in reaching people for Christ. You saw an example of that in the water this morning. You saw it last week and weeks before that and before that. That only happens when men and women who love Jesus are committed to their church and give themselves to the work of the Lord. Are the preachers the only ones to be that committed? No. As a matter of fact, the work will never happen if that's the case. You ought to be willing, by sacrifice, by commitment, by willingness to serve, to be a servant, to have the same level of commitment that every other one of us has. And you can have. It's a choice that we make. I choose to give my life to the work where God placed me. I know God put me here, just like you know God put you here. You know it. You saw Him do it. Well, let's be committed. Let's face the challenges of life together. Amen? Now, let me tell you, it's far outweighs the life apart. I was out there for a while. It's no place for God's children to be. God's children belong in God's house together with Jesus and with other of God's children, encouraging, comforting, being there for each other. Let's stand. I don't know what the Lord's talking to you about this morning, but you do, and whatever that is, that's what you need to respond to this morning. You may have been a pretender and you need to get saved. You may need to just make that commitment in a public way that the Lord is calling you to make. You may have been called of God to preach the gospel and give your life to the ministry, but you've never made it public yet. Maybe it's time for that. I don't know what God is saying to you, but you do. And that's what you need to respond to this morning as we sing this verse.